The last I checked, we were on the seventh church. The seventh church. So maybe, Brother Eddie, if you could hand these out, we'll have everybody get a copy of the notes on the seventh church of the book of Revelation. And that's what we're studying. Now, as you're turning there, just so you know what these churches are all about, somebody tell me, these seven churches, they were literal churches in AD 95 in John the Apostle's day. He was writing to these churches. But what do they represent in prophecy? These seven churches have a message for prophecy or for the future. What do they represent in prophecy? Raise your hand if you think you know the answer. I'll call on you. Who knows the answer? All right, Brother Bob Watso. What do they represent in prophecy?
The seven churches that will exist in the last 7 years.
That's exactly right. Very good, Bob. The seven churches that will exist in the last 7 years. Does anybody know where in the Bible we know about the last 7 years? When we say the last 7 years, what we mean is the last 7 years before Jesus comes down and rules this world. By the way, Jesus is coming back again. The lion will lie down with the lamb. There's going to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the Bible predicts it. I've read the last chapter of the Bible and I got good news for you. Jesus is going to come back. The devil's going to be defeated. Maybe the devil's been working on you this week. Maybe he's been working in the world this week. I know he has, not maybe. But I'll tell you what, the Bible's very clear. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to tie the devil up and put him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's going to rule and reign and bring peace on earth. And we who are saved will reign with Jesus. And that is coming. It could happen in your lifetime. And Revelation speaks of the last 7 years before Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth. And what book and chapter in the Bible tell us that it's going to be 7 years? You have to know it in the Old Testament. I'll give you a hint. I'll give you a second hint. No, I won't. Brother Eddie.
I think the book of Daniel.
The book of Daniel. And that was the second hint. We're studying Daniel on Wednesday night. And we are just finishing up the chapter. We just finished up the chapter in Daniel that talks about that. Anybody know the chapter in Daniel? Brother Bob Watso, you know it? Want to take a guess? Anybody?
Chapter
9 of Daniel. He got it. Chapter 9 of Daniel. All right, and the verse that talks about it is Daniel 9:27. The Bible says that there is going to be, and I want to just say this briefly, there is going to be an agreement between the head of the European Union. A lot of people call him the Antichrist. The Bible really calls him the beast out of the sea. The head of the European Union. And I preached on this last Wednesday night. It's my message. You say, Pastor, who do you believe this person will be according to the Bible? If you study Revelation 13 and you study Revelation 17, I will tell you who it will be. Adolf Hitler is coming back from the dead. Adolf Hitler is coming back from the dead. Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. You say, what are you talking about? How is he going to come back from the dead? You ever heard of cloning? Look, if God could cause a virgin birth, don't you think that Satan, if he was allowed, could clone Adolf Hitler? Now, the Bible says, listen to me, that the person that's going to come back and start this last 7 years is going to be a person that lived and he died of a head wound and he was the head of an empire that persecuted the Jews. And it was future from John's day. And the only one I see is the Third Reich of Hitler. I believe Hitler's coming back, but people won't know it's Hitler. They won't know it when the 7 years starts, and the Jewish nation, the Israelites, won't know it. And they're so ready for peace right now that they'll do anything to have peace with the Arab neighbors. And we right now know that Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people. And so this man, he's called the beast out of the sea. Some people call him the Antichrist. But actually, he's going to have a partner that works with him that's called the Antichrist. He will be, I believe, a Jew, and he will do miracles. But Hitler will be incognito, and he will help to sign an agreement with the Jewish nation, and he will be instrumental in them signing an agreement. Now, does anybody know what that agreement will allow them to do? Daniel 9:27, that agreement, listen, will allow them to have the use of their Temple Mount. Now, right now, they don't have the use of that Temple Mount, even though they have the possession of it since 1967. They don't use it. They give it over to the Arabs. They give it over to the Palestinians. The Mosque of Omar is there, and the Arab worship center is there. They do not have their temple there. El-Aqsa Mosque is there. They don't have their temple there. But the Bible says that this man, who's going to be the head of the European Union, he is going to sign an agreement that will allow the Jews, listen to me, not only to have peace with the Palestinians and with their Arab neighbors, but will allow them to rebuild their temple on the Mount. And it will be a 7-year agreement where they will be allowed to rebuild their temple and have their sacrifices. And in order to do that, if they did that right now, and I'm not saying it's going to happen right now, but if they did it right now, what would they have to do? They would have to divide the Temple Mount and give a wall in between and let the Jews worship on one side and the Arabs on the other. Now, it's very interesting. Do you know that President Bush is going over to Israel May 16th and 17th, I believe it is, the two dates, or 17th and 18th. He's going to Israel. And guess what he said he wants to do? He wants to call in the Arab leaders, and he wants to discuss dividing up the holy city and establishing this peace that we're talking about. That is exactly what the beast is going to do. I'm not saying President Bush is the beast. No, he's not. I'm just saying he is right now going to help to do what the beast wants done. Now, he's a Christian, and he's going to help further this cause. You say, well, what's the problem there? Well, the problem there is there are a lot of Christians that don't know their Bible, and they don't know the program of Satan, and they're playing right into the hands of the devil. We ought not to be dividing up Jerusalem. We ought not to be dividing up the land of Israel like the United Nations Charter calls for. No, that's wrong. That land is promised by God to the Jewish people, and the Bible says that that is an apostasy that begins the last 7 years when the Jewish people sign an agreement with the beast, and they divide up their land for peace, and their promised protection, and their promised peace and safety in Isaiah 28, 15 and 18, and Daniel 9, 27 says they're going to be able to resume they're going to rebuild their temple. Mark my words, they're going to rebuild that temple on the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, and they're going to resume their sacrifice. And when they sign an agreement to do that, hey, it begins the last 7 years of history as we now know it. And that will lead to the great tribulation or the great persecution that's going to come of Jewish people and of Christians under the beast and the Antichrist. And so this prophecy here of the seven churches deals with the churches that go into that 7-year period. And God says, you're going to go into that period, you're going to encounter the beast, you're going to encounter the Antichrist, you're going to encounter the signs of the last days, Matthew 24 and 25. And He says, you need to be ready. It shouldn't be a Pearl Harbor sneak attack. It shouldn't be a 9/11 sneak attack. You should be ready for it, and you should know what's going on, and you ought to hear it, and it ought to be explained, and it ought to be preached on, but it's not. And these churches represent different kinds of churches that will be here in the 70th week. And this last church that we're studying is the seventh church, and I believe it's the last church, and it will be the most predominant church during the days of the 7 years. Now, the first thing we saw is in Revelation 3, verse 14, we said that we have the character of Christ who addresses the churches, because the character of Christ is what we need from Christ for our needs as Christians. And Christ is called the Amen. And Christ is called the Faithful Witness. And Christ is called the beginning of the creation of God. And we already looked at that, and that shows us what Christ is, and we need what Christ is. By the way, everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. If you need salvation and forgiveness of your sins, it's found in the death that Christ died and the blood that He shed. If you need boldness, it's found in the Christ that rose from the dead and has power of the Holy Spirit to give us. Whatever you need in your life, it's found in Jesus Christ. And so the character of Christ is what is presented in the book of Revelation. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what we need today. We need to understand and see Jesus Christ. We need to get a good look at Jesus Christ. We have Mother's Day today, and mothers need to see Jesus, and children need to see Jesus, and families need to see Jesus, and Christians need to see Jesus. And as we live in these last days and get ready for the signs of the coming of the Lord, a lot of people get all nervous and all upset. Oh, Antichrist is coming. Oh, Hitler's coming back, huh? The beast is coming. All these things. It's like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. No, that's not what God wants. God wants you to know, yes, these things are coming, but He wants you to know that I have overcome all these things, I being Jesus Christ, and everything you need, you find in me. And so that's the first thing that He's going to show you Himself. That's why the first thing when you get up in the morning is you don't need to turn on the TV and see the garbage that's on the TV or hear the bad news on the TV. The first thing you need is open your Bible and hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And that will cause us to be strong Christians, okay? So the character of Christ, we already looked at that. Then secondly, we looked at the commendation of the church. Every one of these churches, He has a commendation for them. In other words, before He criticizes, He encourages. You know, my mother was saying the other day, I like it when you call, I like it when your wife calls. You guys encourage me, always encourage me. Well, I hope so. I want to be encouragement to my mother. I want to be encouragement to my father. I'll tell you why I can encourage him, because I got an encouraging book right here. I got an encouraging Savior right here.
Amen.
I'm always on the upside because Jesus is always on the upside. I've never seen Him down yet. Jesus is always on the upside. He's never down, no matter what happens around you. So why should I be down? I don't need to be down. I have a victorious Savior. And so he before He criticizes, He always encourages. And what is the commendation for this church? Does anybody know? Unfortunately, there is none. He didn't have one commendation for them. It's all negative. He couldn't tell them one good thing. Now, He does give them counsel and tells them what they need to straighten up. But He couldn't tell them any good thing. Because see, remember we said some of the churches are faithful, some of the churches are flawed, and some of the churches are fatally flawed? Well, this one is fatally flawed. It is bad. And as we go on to the end, the churches are more like the world than the world is like the church. The churches become more like the world. And the Bible says there's going to be a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power of it. There's not going to be the power of godliness because the churches are trying to copy the world, and that's what we're seeing today. Churches are trying to copy the world. That's not God's plan. And so there's no commendation, and then He gets into the condemnation or the criticism. So we have the character of Christ, the commendation, there is none, and then the condemnation. And of course, this is a flawed church, and what is the condemnation that He gives to the church at Laodicea? Does anybody know what the condemnation is to this church? What does He say about them in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14 and following? He says something about this church that condemns them. What is that? Brother Bob. Exactly right. They were located in a city called Laodicea, and that was between Hierapolis and Colossae, two cities. All right, you went to Hierapolis, and there were these hot springs. Anybody ever got to a hot jacuzzi and it feels good and it's medicinally nice for you? They had these hot springs that you could have healing for your body. And then you went to Colossae in the other direction, and there were these real cool springs where if you were traveling and you needed refreshment, you get these cool, crystal clear drinks and you felt great. Well, Laodicea was right in between those two. Had a little bit of hot, a little bit of cold, and it was just lukewarm. It was not hot enough to do anything for your body medicinally, and it was not cold enough to give you any kind of refreshment. It was just kind of in the middle. And He said, that's the way you are as Christians. He said, you're not hot or cold. He said, that's my condemnation for you. You don't take a stand. You don't take a stand. Now, the Lord called himself something. What did he call himself? What did he call himself at the beginning of this letter in chapter 3, verse 14? He said that I am the something, and that's something that they needed. Kimmy?
I am the way and the truth.
Okay, way, the truth, the life is John 14, but I'm talking about right here, Revelation 3, 14. Yes. I'm the Alpha and Omega. That's another place in Revelation. But right here, chapter 3, verse 14, what did he say to the church? I am the what? And you're giving other, things that he is. But in Revelation 3:14, notice what it says there. He says, I am the what? These things saith the what? Bob? All right, he's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. And one more thing he says that you didn't get yet. Yes. All right, she got it. Awilda got it. Say it again, Awilda. Amen. You ever heard anybody say in church, amen? Amen. What does that mean? Amen. He says, Jesus said, I'm the amen. So if you don't ever feel like amening and you don't amen, you're not like Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the amen. If you have a church where there's amen in the church, guess who's there? Jesus is there because he's the amen. That's what it says. Read it. Revelation 3:14. It's right in your Bible. But what does it mean? He's the amen. I heard some amens this morning. What does that mean? He's the amen. What does that mean when you hear Brother Eddie saying amen? What does that mean? I am the amen. Yes, Brother Eddie?
I agree.
Like one preacher said, if I can stand up here and shout and scream, you can say amen. In other words, do you agree? Not do you agree with me. That's not important. Do you agree with God? Do you agree with the Word of God? And agreement is from your heart. You mean it. I agree. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, whatever God the Father said, hey, I'm on God's side. I stand with the Father. And he wasn't afraid to say he agreed. And what happened to him when he said he agreed and he told them what the Father said? What happened to Jesus? What'd they do to him? They crucified him. The world does not like it when you agree with the Word of God, because the world does not love the Word of God. It hates the Word of God. So when you really make known the Word of God, you're going to have conflict. By the way, when I got to know Pastor Charles Ware, who became my best friend in college, he was the first pastor of this church. One thing about Charles Ware is he loved this Bible, this King James Bible. And you take his Bible, and he had underlining all over the place, because that man was in the Bible and he would preach the Bible all the time. But I noticed when I started first hanging around him, he would irritate the stuffing out of me. He would irritate me. You know why? Because he was so full of the Bible and I was so full of something else. And I loved the Lord, but I had an old nature in me, and now there was a lot of that old nature there, and it would respond and rebel against what he was saying. And I was a lot of times like, I think I ought to get another friend. I don't want to hang around this guy. He's just bothering me. But I decided that I would stay close because he was telling the truth. And you know what? It started working on me, and it was good in my life. Don't be surprised if you go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and it rubs you the wrong way. And one preacher said, if the sermons keep rubbing you the wrong way, turn that cat around. Turn that cat around. If your fur gets rubbed the wrong way, turn that cat around. What does that mean? Hey, God's not going to change. Charles Ware didn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. He just kept on saying it and preaching it because that's what I needed to hear. Now listen, that's what the Lord said is the problem with this church. This church will not take a stand where God takes a stand. What they want to do is they want to get along with you, and so it's like a business. Get as many in as we can and don't offend anybody. You know, it's kind of like Miss Wolf said about roses. She said, you ever notice roses anymore don't smell? I said, no, I never noticed that. She said, well, you go to a floral shop, the roses don't usually smell very much, especially these big florists. You don't want to sell a lot of roses. And why not? Well, they bred them so they don't smell, because a lot of people have allergies to roses, and they don't want to, you know, offend them, and they won't buy the flowers. They want to sell as many flowers as they possibly can. And so that's the way it is with Christianity. It's like... You can't smell. Is it a rose or a petunia? I don't know. Is it a rose or a daisy? I don't know. Or a carnation? I don't know. Because see, it's just you blend it together, and it's just that way. And the Lord said that's the way the churches are going to be in the last days, and that's what He warns us about. And then notice what He says here under the condemnation. He says what He's going to do to that church, and I want you to notice this as you go up to verse 16. It says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm," verse 16 of chapter 3, "neither cold nor hot, I will do what?" What does He say that He is going to do to them? Give me.
Spew thee out of my mouth.
Yeah, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, that's a strong word. How many have ever gotten sick and vomited? All right, that's the word. Have you ever felt like, I was at a Chinese restaurant a while back, and I pleasantly dismissed myself and I left. You know why I left? I was headed to the bathroom. And you know what I was going to do in the bathroom, don't you? And when I did it, I felt a lot better, but I didn't eat any more food. That was it. I was done. I was glad I could sit there and feel good, because my stomach did not feel good before that. Once I spewed it out of my mouth, I felt good, but it came right from the stomach and went out. And that's what the Lord is saying. Listen, He's saying, I can't stomach you, folk. I can't stomach you, and I am going to spew you out of my mouth. You see, now listen to this. The Bible says as we get to the last days, we are going to have financial trials. In Revelation chapter 6, it talks about food in some places will be a day's wage to buy a meal. I'm sure oil will go up in price. Well, it already is, isn't it? However, here's the good news for the world. As we get into the last days, those problems are going to be solved. Yeah, they're going to be solved. And the world is going to have the greatest wealth in the history of the world. By the way, right now we're wealthier than ever. Even now, with all of our problems in America, we're very wealthy people. You compare us to third world countries, we're wealthy. You compare us even to wealthy people in the past, with all that we have, we are very wealthy. We are like kings. We're wealthy. And the Bible says as we get to the end, it's going to be wealthy. And now listen to this. You know the debate about Iraq? Everybody debates, should we go into Iraq or shouldn't we go into Iraq, and what's going to happen with Iraq? Do you know the Bible speaks about it in the book of Revelation chapter 17 and 18? And you want me to tell you the end of the story in Iraq, where it's going to go? It's going to be the greatest worldly success in the history of the world. It will be a place not of terrorism. It will be a place of peace and prosperity. Your families will take vacations to Iraq. They will go there. They will be in opulence. They will be in wealth. It will become the international capital of the world. In fact, New York City probably is going to be destroyed by a terrorist attack. I would say you could look for it. By the way, if you want to read a book by Joel Rosenberg called Dead Heat, it's a novel, a fiction novel, but it talks about that in that book. And I've been saying this for years, but he just came out with a book about it. You know, Wall Street, the capital of the world's wealth, Wall Street, that's going to move to Iraq. And do you know the Iraqi government right now is making plans to strengthen and establish and expand a city, an ancient city called Babylon, which is near Baghdad, but it's on the Euphrates River. And it's going to be a huge city. And the Bible says it's going to be the wealthiest city in the world, and it will be the center of world government, and it will be tremendously wealthy. And so there's going to be peace and prosperity. And the Bible says that Christians are really going to worship their comfort. By the way, I already see that happen in the elections. People will vote for a candidate because, oh, he's going to give me free health care. I'm going to get free medicine. Yeah, you're going to get free. You hear that free, 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 and pretty soon it's going to be bankrupt. You know what I'm saying? People can promise you a lot, but the Bible says if you're not working, you're not going to be able to eat. You're not going to be able to provide. It's not going to go on forever. Okay? Now, but people are going to sell out for free this and for free that. They'll sell out and they'll vote for somebody just because they're going to give them something free. And the closer we get to the end, the Bible says that that's the way Christians are going to be. They're going to be, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me. That's what they'll want. And the government will start giving it to them, and the wealth will be there to give it to them. But it's all a plan of Satan, you see, to get them to worship the golden calf again. And the calf will be prosperity and peace and everything going good. And nobody's going to want to take a stand for what the Lord says if it's going to bring me discomfort or pain or whatever. Listen, sometimes you need to have discomfort and pain just to stand for God and just to do what God wants you to do. Now, why does the world sell out the Bible for peace and prosperity? Because this world is all that they have. But what are we looking forward to? What are we as Christians looking forward to? What are we supposed to be living for? Raise your hand if you know the answer to that one. Cynthia? The second coming of Jesus Christ, and when he establishes his kingdom on earth. And he'll rule with a rod of iron. And even before he comes back, we're supposed to be representing him. He's an exiled king right now. He's not a popular king right now. He was crucified by the world. But we take our stand with Jesus, and we stand for him. And when we come back, we will be glad that we did, because everybody's going to see when he comes back, and the glory of Jesus shines from within, and we turn into these glorious beings that will be raised to meet him in the air. Everybody's going to see, hey, this is a child of God. But right now, he said, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to have to suffer for living for me. But he said, I will not spew you out of my mouth. But there are so many churches today, and the predominant church in the last day, he says, is a church that he said, you make me sick to my stomach and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And what that means is, listen to this, when he comes back and he calls Christians to meet him in the air, the people in this church, most everybody in this church, he will not take them up to meet him in the air, because they really don't have Jesus in their heart. They're not really saved. They're really the property of the Antichrist, and they're the property of the beast. And they are going to stay here, and they are going to go through the fiery judgments of the day of the Lord's wrath when God begins to pour out his wrath. And even when they're being judged, they're going to shake their fist at God, and they're going to curse God, and they're going to go against him, because they're not going to like what God is doing. And so that's what the church is going to be like at the end. And notice what he says to them. Notice what he says to them in the picture of the church here. Look what it says down here in verse number 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, why are they saying that we don't have need of anything? What is the reason why these quote-unquote Christians, but they're not really born-again Christians, why do they say we don't really need anything? According to verse 17, somebody tell me. What's the reason? Chapter 3, verse 17. What's the reason? Why do they say, we don't need anything? We're all right. Why is that? Angel? Well, that's true, but what does it say there that they have instead of Christ? What are they resting their confidence in? They're blessed, they feel. Brother Eddie?
They're resting their confidence in money and goods.
Ah, did you hear what he said? They're resting their confidence in money and goods. Hey, does that remind you of America today? Does that remind you of Western Europe today? Does that remind you even of China, where they're going today? Becoming the richest nation in the world. They have more gold than any other nation. They're drilling for oil right off our coast. I'm talking China. I'm talking the nations of the world. The wealth of the world is going to increase. And we're going to have wealth. Do you know Barack Obama is already saying if he gets elected, he wants to tax America, and we will be able to increase the wealth of the world by giving some of our money to the rest of the world. There is a plan for increasing the wealth of the world, and it's going to work. The world is going to get richer and richer and richer and more wealthy. But God says, wait a minute, there, I have a problem with that. You're going to make that your God. You're going to put money before me. You're going to put comfort before me. And he said, when you do that, he said, you don't realize, look what he says here, how miserable you are, how poor you are, how blind you are, how naked you are. In fact, you don't even realize, as angels said, you're not saved. You're going to lose it all. When I come back and judge this world, you're going to see I'm against this thing, and I'm going to judge it, and that's what's going to happen in the future. So, all right, that's the condemnation. Now, what's the counsel? The Lord gives his counsel. Let's go to verse 18. Here's what he says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, wait a minute. They already are rich. How many of you have gold? Raise your hand if you have gold. Not many of you. By the way, if you don't have some gold, you don't have real wealth, because in this world, gold is something that doesn't lose its value. Paper money can lose its value, right? This paper right here, this isn't money. I mean, it's accepted as money, but it's a Federal Reserve note. They create this out of thin air, and then they charge interest for it, the federal banks. So it's not really money. We used to be on a gold standard. We're not on the gold standard anymore. All our money used to be backed by gold. Not anymore. And the Bible says gold is the real wealth of the world. It lasts. It's durable. But even if you have gold, and you put your faith in that gold, that's not going to do you any good in the last days. The Bible says, it says it's not going to do you any good at all. In fact, turn over to James. Go back to James chapter 5, just a couple chapters back, a couple of books back. Go to James 5 real quick. And look at verse 1, James 5. James 5 and verse 1, I'll read it. You follow with me just back from Revelation, a couple back, just before 1 Peter. Go back, you'll see 2 Peter, 1 Peter, it says in James chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So you see, people that think they've got it all together in this world, God is saying, hey, if you're not saved, if you're not a born-again Christian, and you're not serving me with your money, you are a fool. Because I've never seen, as I've said, U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take that with you. By the way, I want to make sure I give the tithes, and I want to make sure I give the offerings. And I don't know if anybody got their money from the, what do they call that thing? The rebate?
Stimulus.
I'm looking forward to. I'm like, when's it coming? I keep going to the mailbox. I say, stimulate me a little bit. I want to get stimulated. But I'm looking for that money. But you know what? When I get that stimulus, I'm going to take it and stimulate God's work first. I'm going to stimulate it with a tithe. I'm going to give God the 10%. I'm going to give God an offering. Help the missionary. We got a missionary going to China. Missionary young man, Brian Hebert. Give him a special offering. And by the way, we started a fund for him to go to China. He needs about $800 to go there still. Stimulate God's work first. Then stimulate the rest. Put God first, you see, because God says that these people that are putting their confidence in their money, and they're not rich toward God, they are being fools, because he's saying it's the last days, and very soon I am coming back, and I'm going to burn this world, and I'm going to burn the wealth of the world, and I'm going to judge it, and so you better invest in me, in my work. So that's what he's telling them to do. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. By the way, does anybody know what gold tried in the fire is a symbol of, spiritually speaking? Gold is something, but it has a spiritual meaning. What is it, Angel, that it means spiritually? Gold.
When we're kind of under attack, let's say we're tried as Christians. God does things for us and does things to try us.
Okay. Yes, I do. Okay. Now, keep in mind what she said. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And you're right on the right track, Angel. Yes, Ms. Sabatnik? Okay, purity. All right, now let's look at exactly, though, what that refers to. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Gold represents true faith. I have a wedding ring on, and this is not fool's gold, it's real gold. Amen? So if you take fire to this and melt it, any impurity that's not fine or pure gold will come to the top and you can skim it off, and then the gold gets finer and finer. So the more heated gold becomes, the finer or more pure it becomes. And what this is saying is, listen, if your faith is in Jesus, not in money, not in this world, not in man, if your faith is in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will go through troubles and trials, like you just said, Angel, but it will not cause you to turn away from the Lord. It will cause you to turn to the one that spanks you and turn to Him, and you will be purified. Your life will become more purified. And actually, the hotter the fire gets, the better Christian you become. And so the Lord says, your problem is, listen, you don't have real faith in me. If you had real faith in me, you would endure the trials of the Christian life. But you guys don't. You're fair weather Christians. It's kind of like my dad. He roots for the Detroit Tigers. When they win, when they lose, he roots for another team. He roots for the Detroit Lions. When they win, if they lose, he roots for the New York Giants usually, or some other team. I'm serious. My dad used to be in a bowling league as a young man. I remember my dad, they gave him the crying towel. He would cry when things, you know, like not cry, but complain. And he didn't like that when things wouldn't go well. I love my dad. I get a kick out of him. But he's a fair weather fan when it comes to ball teams. Okay? Now, you can't be that for the Lord. You got to stay with Him through hard times and through good times, and that's what He says you need. You need true faith. If you have true faith, you will do that. If you don't have true faith, you won't do that. All right. Now look back at Revelation. Here's another thing He says that you need. Not only gold tried in the fire, He says you need raiment, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. All right. Now, would you be embarrassed to come to church naked? Yeah, I think so. It's not the way we do things. Well, what does modest clothing that covers your body, that's pure white clothing, what, with no wrinkle or spot in it, what does that represent that God says you need so that your nakedness doesn't appear? Because I look at you like somebody walking around naked, like you'd look at somebody walking around naked. What does that represent? Gold represents faith, true faith. What does white raiment represent? Brother Eddie?
Would it be the blood of Jesus?
Well, it's close. It's what the blood of Jesus does. It washes you of your sin, and it represents then the perfect righteousness of Jesus that is put to your account, that you are as righteous as Jesus in God's eyes. In other words, Jesus lived a perfect life, didn't he? He never sinned one time in thought or word or deed. Nobody here is perfect. We sin. But when you accept the blood of Jesus as the payment for your sin, God takes the perfect life of Jesus and He puts it over you and He says, now that's how I see you, as perfect as Jesus was, because you have His perfect life now put to your account. And you're declared righteous. And because you're perfect now in God's eyes, He works in you more and more to be like Jesus. And so that's what that white robe is. Yes, Angel?
Purity.
Say it again.
Purity.
Yeah, it's the purity of Christ that is given to you by faith. It's a gift that's given to you. I'm not pure. You're not pure. None of us are pure. But when we accept Christ, God sees us as pure. And he says, you need that. Now, listen, many of these Christians hadn't really accepted Christ. They were Christians, but they really never saw their nakedness, their sin, and so they never saw their need of the Lord. By the way, if you've never been lost and you have never seen your sin, then you don't come to Christ for salvation. And that was their problem. They thought they were all right, you know. All right, one more thing I want you to see in verse 19 about the council. He says that you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. By the way, in Laodicea, they made eye salve for people's eyes that would help them with eye problems. And they would have healing for their eyes. Now, what does this represent spiritually speaking, having eye salve that will heal your eyes. All right? We've talked about faith in the Lord. We've talked about the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you, the perfection of Christ given to you. Now, what does this eye salve represent? It's one thing in the Christian life that's very important that you have if you're saved and if you have the Holy Spirit. Angel again? No, not salvation. All these things relate to salvation, but that's more general. It's a specific aspect of being saved that God gives you. And here's what it is. Discernment. You can see the real nature of things. You can really see clearly. See, if you can't see clearly, you'll be deceived. You remember, who was that guy? Isaac? When he got older, he lost his eyesight, probably had cataracts. And Jacob came up to him and he was dressed in clothing like his brother and it smelled like his brother. And he smelled him. He said, that's Esau. And he ate his food and it tasted just like the food that Esau made when he went hunting. And he said, that's Esau. I'll give you the blessing of Esau. I'll give you the blessing I want to give you. But he said, the voice is like Jacob. That's what kind of throws me. Why does your voice sound like your brother? But then he smelled him and he felt him. And he said, you're Esau. All right. You see, you can be snookered. If you're not saved, you can be snookered. Now, in the last days, what will you be snookered to do if you're not saved? Cynthia? Take the mark of the beast. You will take the mark of the beast because you will not even know. The Bible says we're going to a cashless system. Everything's going to be debit card. And pretty soon that debit card's going to be in your hand and your forehead. And you will be fine. You'll never be poor again as long as you take this mark. The only thing is you have to swear allegiance to the head of the one world ruler who will be the head of the European Union. You have to swear allegiance to him. He is the highest authority in your life. And then you get this card and everything's all right. Just vote for me and I'll give you universal health care and I'll give you everything you need. Amen? Doesn't matter if I believe in abortion. Just vote for me. Now listen to me. The Bible says that you and I, if we can see, we will see right through that and we will know better. We will know better. But we'll be in the minority. It'll be like a seeing person and a blind colony of blind people. And they'll say, I don't see what you're talking about. People are not going to see it. They're going to be deceived. This is wonderful. Everybody's going to go along with it. So you've got to realize that if you get saved, like Angel said, it's salvation. But it's being able to see spiritually and have discernment that God will give you. Now look what he says in verse 19. I know we're out of time. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What he's saying there, if you're really a child of God, and you're really a born-again Christian, he said, and you start going against my Bible there, and you start going along with the world, he said, I'm going to spank you, I'm going to chasten you, and so you should repent and get right with me, and then you'll prove to be a true child of God. He said, if you're not saved, in verse 20, he said, I'm knocking at the door of your heart, and if you accept me as your Savior, you'll be saved. And you'll be a rare person in that church that really is a born-again Christian, because most of the Christians in this kind of church are not really Christians, and they're going to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to turn away from the Lord. And many people will be turned in and arrested and killed during these days. Perilous times are coming. And we need the things that the Lord tells us about here in these last days. All right, let's bow for prayer and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that our lives would amen your Word. We pray that we would not push the Word away and push away our lives and our families from a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Lord, we know that if it doesn't make us feel uncomfortable in our flesh, it's because we're in the wrong church and we're going the wrong way and we're going along with the world. And Lord, you said you'll spit that out of your mouth. You'll vomit it out in the last days. Help us to be in that place where we're not vomited out, but we're accepted. In Jesus' presence, we pray. Amen.